Welcome to Where is God's Word with your host, Bruce Musselman, brought to you by the Mattaway Country Baptist Church of Aurora, Ohio. Bruce combines over 40 years of experience as a pastor, Bible teacher, and author. His program addresses topics surrounding the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. Here now with this week's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Well, I'm so glad to be with you once again, and God has given us a beautiful day here in Independence, Ohio, or Cleveland, Ohio is the main city. And so we thank the Lord for that. And Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so it's good to be with you wherever you are in the world. And I thank God you're listening to almost every major country on earth. And we know this because we get your hits on our website. But we start the program off with Pastor Al Davis. And he is going to give us our report on science in the Bible.
Well, thank you, Bruce, and it's good to be with you today. And again, just a reminder, you can find out more about Bruce and the program, Where is God's Word, by simply going to the website, whereisgodsword.com. That's whereisgodsword.com. And while you're there, you can find past programs. You can find some other materials there from Bruce Musselman. And you can also even hear Bruce Musselman singing on that website. So you got a couple of songs there, I think. And you can learn a little bit more there, and also links to some of the materials and reference works that Bruce mentions from time to time. But today I wanted to mention something I don't believe we've touched on before. And this has to do with a passage in Genesis chapter 17. And in Genesis chapter 17, starting in, I believe I'll begin reading in verse number 9, Genesis 17, starting in verse 9, the Bible says, And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or brought in with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with money or with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Now, the interesting thing that I want to look at this with here is this rite of circumcision was to be performed on the baby at 8 days old, not 6 or 7 days, not 10 days old, but specifically 8 days. And this admonition that God gave for the 8 days is repeated elsewhere in the scriptures. Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3. Says this, and it tells us that it's supposed to be the eighth day, and it says that on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And this is echoed even in the New Testament referencing this fact. And the thing with this is that God knew what he was doing. Specifically, they found, and this was not discovered until the 1930s, in about 1935 or so, they discovered vitamin K, which is the vitamin that helps prevent blood loss. For instance, when you cut yourself, a little clot forms that keeps you from continually leaking blood until you have no more blood left. And the vitamin K helps with that blood clotting so you don't bleed to death. And vitamin K is not produced in the body of that boy that's born until about the fifth or seventh day after birth. So if the circumcision took place on the third day or the second day, then that child would very easily run the risk of bleeding to death. So vitamin K is not produced until about 5 to 7 days after birth. Now, vitamin K, they discovered in 1939, is one of two things that prevents bleeding. The other thing is vitamin K is used to produce prothrombin. Prothrombin is produced inside of that child. And there's an initial amount of it. It's about 30% of what normal levels would be for somebody by the third day. And because the vitamin K begins kicking in about 5 or 7 days, on the eighth day, prothrombin peaks at about 110% of normal levels. And then on the ninth day, and by the 10th day, it's leveled off to about 100% of what you would normally have. And God knew, because God created this body that we have. God designed it in such a way that on the eighth day, that boy child would be best suited to be able to not bleed to death, so that when God instituted the rite of circumcision, he said that it was to be done precisely on the eighth day, not the seventh day or earlier, where the boy could risk bleeding to death, and not after the eighth day, although they would have obviously survived, because Abraham, as an adult man, underwent circumcision, and Ishmael, his son at age 13, I believe it was, underwent circumcision. But the eighth day is the absolute best day for that baby to receive circumcision without the risk of bleeding to death and lesser chances of infection and things of that nature. So God knew what he was doing when he told Abraham, on the eighth day, you would circumcise every male child that's born. We didn't discover that until 1939. Takes a little while sometimes for science to catch up, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. Isn't it wonderful we have God's Word, and God's Word is true and perfect. And of course, our program says that we have God's Word not just in the originals, because they don't have the originals. We have it today in the authorized King James Bible. I want to start off today and give a short prophecy here. It's starting with the book of Zechariah, and the book of Zechariah, chapter 13 and verse 7. It says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones." And of course, Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep, and the Bible speaks in numbers of places in the Tanakh, or the what we call the Old Testament, that the Son of God would come and that he would die for our sins. That's the most fundamental teaching of the Scripture. Isaiah 53, it says that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and with the chastisement of our peace, he was crucified. Now, also in the book of Daniel, Daniel talks about the Messiah coming, and then it said he would be cut off. So right here again, it's talking about the shepherd, God's shepherd, and it says he will be cut off, and the sheep shall be scattered, and he will turn mine hand upon the little ones. So after Jesus died and rose from the dead, God's people were scattered over the world, but also Israel was scattered too. And it shall come to pass that on all the land, saith the Lord, two parts thereof shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. Now, this happened at the time of the Romans in 70 AD, when the Romans came, and they said that history says that nearly a million Jews died at that time, and hundreds of thousands were taken into slavery. And they built that Colosseum over there. I think it was Hadrian's Colosseum. It was built by a Jewish architect and also by Jewish slaves. And so at that time, that prophecy was fulfilled, but it also is referring to our time also. And Moses talks about this in Deuteronomy, where he talks about the tribulation. He uses the word tribulation of Israel at the time of the end. And God says in Zechariah 13, verse 19, "And I will bring the third part through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name. I will hear them, and I say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." So God's going to say to the Jewish people that they are my people once again. This idea that Jews are permanently cursed is absolutely and totally false. And the Bible talks about a time in the New Testament. The Bible corresponds. It says something in one place many times, it's referred to many times in other places. There will be a day when all Israel will be saved, the whole nation. And that will come. It's mentioned in Zechariah, and it says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And God is speaking there. Jesus Christ was God, and he was pierced, and they are going to see him that time. Now, in Zechariah 14, and we'll continue on here, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and the spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Israel is going to be invaded, and we see that the nations of the world are coming together and uniting against Israel. And most countries of the world now are united against Israel. And so they will all come, and actually they will make an invasion of Israel. And at that time, God will show who he is and will reveal himself to the world. The Bible says, and God repeats over and over again, that the land of Israel belongs to him, and he has given it to the Jewish people. And it doesn't matter what every religion in the world says, or every nation in the world says, or every king, dictator, or president says, God is the final authority. He's the Supreme Court of the universe, and he overrules all other courts. And he said that in Joel that he would judge the nations for parting our land. Every time the president of the United States suggests that the land of Israel should be parted and divided, we get hit with a massive storm. And when the United States forced the Jewish people to leave the Gaza Strip, which is part of Israel, and the Israeli army went down there and forced the settlers out of that area, within 24 hours, Katrina hit the United States and over 100,000 American homes were destroyed. God is still the king. And we talked about last week the prophecy where God said to the nations of the world that he is alive and he would bring Israel and the Jewish people back, which is exactly what he has done. And then he predicted that the nations of the world would come against him. And that's what we're reading here. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And we see that beginning to come together. They're coming together against Israel. And the city shall be taken. So the city of Jerusalem will actually be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Now, in the past, God won victories for Israel, and even when you see the last five wars, it looks like that it was supernatural that God was intervening in these wars because Israel was outnumbered by many, many, many millions of people that fought against her, and she just won each one of them. We read in the Old Testament where there was an army from Iraq. The Assyrians came up against Jerusalem. They took the cities, and they came against Jerusalem, and they said, we've conquered the gods of the other nations, and we're going to conquer Jehovah too. And God, the king Hezekiah went to the temple and read the message to God. And the prophet Isaiah came in and told the king, he says, tomorrow morning, the virgin daughters of Jerusalem will be laughing at at the king of Assyria, King Sennacherib. Well, the king of Syria had taken, Assyria had taken all the other cities as captives, had taken all the nations around there as captives, had an army of 135,000 men outside the city of Jerusalem. Well, next morning they woke up and it was very quiet outside, and they looked out, and then they went out and investigated, and they found 135,000 corpses outside the city. I am telling you today, God says when the world comes against him at the end, and they unite against God, God says in the book of Psalms, it says he laughs at them. To think that the God that created this universe, and by the way, his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Almighty God. He took on a body 2,000 years ago in the womb of Mary, but he always was. He's called the true God and eternal life. Eternal means he always was and he always will be. That anybody could do anything against him. The Bible says he upholds all things by the word of his power. That is, the stars run within by the word of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is someone that has power that's almost inconceivable to the human mind. And it says, those nations come against Jerusalem and they actually take the city. And at that time, Israel will be in desperation and pray. You know, it's like Jacob, when he came back to the land, Esau came out to get rid of him. And Esau was burning mad hatred for Jacob, wanted to destroy him. And Jacob, there was nothing else left for him to do. And so Jacob prayed all night and a man showed up. And Jacob identifies that man as God himself, because God was going to come in a man's form. And Jesus Christ was literally the God of this universe. I told somebody I met from Nazareth, I said, you know, I said, there's a carpenter there running the universe out of a carpenter's shop. And that his name was Jesus Christ. And so it said, the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations when he fought, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Now, when Jesus left this planet, he went out to the Mount of Olives with his disciples, a real mountain outside of Jerusalem. And he left bodily and physically from the Mount of Olives. And in the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, we're reading this was written hundreds of years before he came the first time. It states right here that he will come back and his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. In other words, just as he went into heaven, the two men, two angels, they said, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. He went into heaven bodily and physically, and bless God, he is coming back bodily and physically on the Mount of Olives. And he will come that day when Israel is about to be wiped out and the whole nation will begin to pray. You know, I remember when Saddam Hussein was throwing missiles into Israel and shooting those missiles in there. And at that time, God worked supernatural things because much of Tel Aviv could have been destroyed by those missiles, but God protected them. A lot of the towns were destroyed, but I don't think any Jews died, although a lot of the houses were destroyed in apartment buildings. But at that time, when Israel's overrun and even the city of Jerusalem, and they begin to pray and for Jesus to come back, for the Messiah to come back, Jesus lands on the Mount of Olives. He walks down through the Kidron Valley. He walks into the Eastern Gate that the Bible says will be closed until the prince comes in, and he walks in the gate. I'm sure the gate will crumble at that day. Walks in the gate, walks up to the mount, walks up and sits down on Mount Zion, and he will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the next chapter in Zechariah, it says, in that day there shall be a fountain open for sin. And we know that all through the Old Testament they offered sacrifices of lambs, and the blood was taken. And when the blood was shed, the sins were forgiven. And on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the blood was taken into the Holy of Holies, and all Israel was covered. Atonement was made, and they were covered. Their sins were covered because the blood was shed. And when the high priest came out of the temple, that meant that God accepted the sacrifice. And Jesus went into the temple in heaven, the great high priest, and when he comes out that day and stands on the Mount of Olives, they're going to see, it says, the nail prints in his hands, the book of Zechariah. They shall look upon me, God says, whom they have pierced, God himself, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says in Zechariah, a fountain was opened for sin. And that means the great high priest,